Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're so glad to be with you on this day. It's been 1 year since we have been here in Kalahikiola Church, and amazing the way that the Lord has opened up the way for us, and we're so thankful for your loving reception and encouragement. And during this year, we've gone through the books of Hebrews and Colossians and Philemon and Jonah and Ruth. And today we consider the words of Jesus himself. We're looking at the Gospels and a passage that's found actually in all three Gospels, in Mark and Matthew and Luke. Sometimes we call those the Synoptic Gospels. And it's an important passage about the parable of the sower, or sometimes the soils. And let me read it for you from Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. And then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Heavenly Father, what wonderful words are given here by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need you to give us those ears to hear, to make us that receptive soil, to make us that fruitful people, that we would be abiding in your kingdom now and forever. Speak, Lord, that we would hear and serve and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus used these parables in these sections of the Gospels. That word parable itself simply is a reference to comparing. The Latin of parabola, or the Greek of parabole, mean to compare things or to lay aside one thing next to another and compare them. Some have called a parable an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we see three ingredients to the parable before us today. We see, first of all, a sower. And of course, in our text, the sower is Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus began to teach by the lake. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it, how he gets into the boat, a crowd perhaps so big or pushing against him. He's out there in the safety of a boat, maybe using the natural acoustics of the lake water to get that message out. And anyone who gives the word of Jesus joins him in that sowing. You are a sower. I am a sower. We take this word of Jesus and we share it with others. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God makes it grow. And the seed in our text is the word of God. We see that in verse 15, hearing the word, verse 16. Matthew, in his comparative presentation of the same story, says a message about the kingdom. Luke says the seed is the word of God. And so the seed is God's word. And then the soil. And in the soil, it's simply a picture of how do people respond to the word of God. Verse 16, they hear the word and receive it with joy. Matthew says, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their heart. Luke says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word. And so this parable is simply a declaration of the condition of our hearts. And that is so important. The heart is the control center of the human being. It is where we develop understanding and affections and will and opinions. It's the center of our personality. That's why the proverb says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so the parable has special importance in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Verse 13 of Mark 4, Jesus says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So I think it's almost like a key to understanding the parables, but perhaps even a key to understanding the whole Bible. Because you remember that the very first command on the very first page of the Bible is be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And the very last word of our Lord in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation is describing the throne and the river of life and the river that flows with the tree of life on each side of the edges of God's river with 12 crops of fruit yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So from Genesis all the way through Revelation, fruitfulness is a biblical theme. Remember the first psalm, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Remember the famous words of Jesus night before the cross, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So fruitfulness in Christ is a theme that is emphasized throughout the whole Bible. And so interesting as we consider this parable, as you look at me here trying to preach this word to you, as you look at any preacher up in the pulpit, we measure the effectiveness by the impact of the preacher. Was it well prepared? Was it boring? Was it funny? Was it interesting. But what's interesting about this parable is that Jesus says the real question is not what the preacher is doing, but what are the listeners doing? The real result of the sermon depends on the heart of the hearers of the word, the soil in which the word lands. And so the parable is not a plea for better preaching, but for better listening. Because the unseen activity, right where you're sitting now, is what Jesus is focused on. Your mind, your heart, your will, and the battle going on around you for you to be a hearer and a doer of God's word, to be the soil that is receptive for the seed. And so the condition of the soil determines the receptiveness to the seed. Our response to any sermon is simply a revelation of our own hearts. The seed isn't creating the reaction. The soil into which it falls is a revelation of that heart. And so there are four different soils. First, the hardened path. And as Jesus and his disciples were living life in that day, they were walking on many paths. And as people trampled their feet upon those established paths, they became harder and harder. And what's interesting in the first century, as the sower would sow seed, they would sow before they would plow. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So the sower himself is throwing indiscriminately the seed upon the area where he's walking, some of which would have fallen on the path. So understandably, when a bird saw a person sowing seed, he thought, hey, free lunch. They're going to be throwing out some seed that will fall right on that rock hard path and be so easy for me to eat. And so those seeds won't take root at all. Verse 14, the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown. Matthew says in 13:19, they don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Luke 8:12, the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. And so this hard soil is the person who's thinking in the hearing of God's word, there's nothing in that message that connects to my life. And I believe there's a lot of people like that. They think that the church is only thinking about heaven. They're only thinking about a dreamy, faraway land, and that person isn't ready to think about all those things. That person is thinking about their failing business, their sickness, their death, their marriage that is on the rocks. That person wants something to be fixed now, not after they're dead. And so you tell that person about justification and sanctification and glorification, or how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin. They're not interested in that. Who needs that? But you realize that if a person does not understand God's message, they cannot be saved. That's why Matthew 13:19, they hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. All of us must have God's word into our heads before it will get into our hearts. And when you think about a parable, many people would say, wasn't Jesus such a great teacher with those simple, easy to understand, uncomplicated, untheological parables? Well, I wish that was the case. But did you notice in our text in verses 11 and following, that as they came to ask Jesus, what does all this mean? He quotes Isaiah 6 and says, I speak in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, that they might turn and be forgiven. It seems Jesus is saying a parable is more about blocking people from the kingdom as it is bringing people into the kingdom. In fact, Jesus is basically saying the parable is going to make something clear: those who will respond and those who won't. And Jesus is expecting that this will be a sifting through the preaching as to who will and will not respond. Much like he tells Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so the prayer is, we must pray in every time we hear God's word, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. We need illumination. And I would just challenge you, my brothers and sisters, as you receive God's word, are you praying? Are you praying for yourself? Are you asking God to open your eyes? Don't just presume, oh, the preacher's going to preach and I'm going to get something out of it. Are you? Have you spent 1 minute asking God to open your eyes, to prepare your heart, to make you ready to be a hearer and a doer of God's word? We must do that. What we see in this hard soil is that Satan is in active opposition whenever the word is preached. We might think the devil is busy down in the bar. I would contend that the devil is busy right here in church. It's where he does not want the word to land in good soil. Now, of course, the devil is just a creature. He is limited in time and space. He's not omnipresent, but he has lots of homies helping him. I don't know where he is right now, but I know that he's generally working against the purposes of God, whether immediately or immediately, whether directly or indirectly, he is in opposition to Christ and his kingdom. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. The second soil is shallow. Verses 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 4, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Now, this is very much like the island we now live on. There's volcanic rock down below the soil. And if the soil is shallow, the root can find a place to land. But if it hits that shelf of volcanic rock, it will not penetrate. The root will not go deep into the soil. And so a plant that has no roots will be scorched. The plant will not bear fruit. And so what we see in this second picture of soil is that there are some who have a joyful response to the word of God, but it is not a saving response. Luke 8 verse 13, the ones who receive the word of God with joy, they believe for a while. They're eager to receive this word. It's just what they need. Peace and forgiveness and life and family and hope and community. It's just what they want. I found it. This is what I want. I'm finally home. And I think of some of the happiest moments of my life were there in that youth group that was fun and friendly and healthy, and we were young and looking better than we'll ever look in our whole lives, with all of our suburban American wealth and all of the opportunities and choices and benefits in front of us, the Jesus Revolution. with hundreds and thousands of people coming to find out more about this man Jesus. But only God knows where those people in the youth group are today. Because reality kicks in with its bills and responsibilities and sicknesses and death and challenges. And so these people who have that soil are eager for the blessing of the kingdom, but perhaps have they never counted the cost? They never heard Dietrich Bonhoeffer say, "Jesus calls a man to come and die." Counting the cost is what Jesus told the crowds to do. "If anyone comes to me," says Jesus, "and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And so the cost of being a true Christian, the builder who must sit down and count the cost, the king who must calculate the cost of war. And so the troubles will reveal the state of our heart. Now, many of us are parents, and some of us parents have children who have wandered away from God. And we tend to blame the circumstances of our kids and the friends that our kids chose and the situations that our kids got into, and thought, if, you know, our beautiful little kids, if they'd have not bumped into those problems, they'd still be walking with God. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says the problems and the adversity and the failure and the disappointment is not what drove a person away from God, but it's what reveals the condition of their heart. In fact, for those who have a deep root in Jesus, those adversities lead to maturity. Those adversities strengthen the believer. Those adversities help to bear more fruit as the plant bores in deeper into the soil of Christ. The sun doesn't create the condition of the soil. The soil itself is revealing its shallowness, its immaturity. In fact, James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." And so time is the revealer of the work of God. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Since they have no root, they die." When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Verse 17, "Since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." But John says in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us because they did not belong to us." And it simply showed who they really were. A person can accept the historical fact, oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is coming back. Oh yeah, I think that's all true. But is that person willing to say, "I want to live for Christ. I want to die with Christ. I want to repent and become alive in Christ so that He will live in me"? John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." The joy of being born again, and the greater joy of walking in that newness of life. The third soil is that thorny soil. And that thorny soil gets choked over by the deceitfulness and the distractions of life. Luke says in 8:14, "Choked by life's worries and troubles and pleasures, it does not mature." That third thorny soil is like a person who'd never repented of their sin. I say that because the thorns were there from the beginning. The seed fell among thorns that were already there. And so the thorns, the root of that other plant must be pulled out, must be turned away from, because the root system of those thorny plants will be stronger and eventually overwhelm and choke out the newly growing seed of the Word of God. Repentance must precede faith. Repentance must kill the old plant and challenge those old weeds and pull away those things that will kill the fruit of the Word of God. I remember as I was a young man, I used to get jobs painting houses. And that was tough. And the hardest part of painting a house, as many of you know, is preparing to paint it. Removing the old paint, cleaning and sanding, and sometimes even replacing the old wood. In fact, if all you had to do was paint the house, that'd be pretty easy and pretty good money. But to make the house ready for painting is the hard work and the work that makes the job last. Removing the weeds, repenting of sin, is the calling of coming to Christ. It's easy to say, oh, I want to believe. The woman at the well in Samaria was very interested in a water that would never allow her to thirst again, a water that she would never have to come back and draw again and again. And when Jesus offers that water, she says, I want it. Give me this water. And then out of the blue, it seems, Jesus says, go call your husband. Why that? Because the root must be pulled up. Repentance must come. Her life must end, her life of sin must come to an end. And that woman repented, and then she rejoiced. So Jesus removed the thorn bush so that the seed of the Word of God would go in and find deep root and bear much fruit. Luke chapter 9 is at the end. There are stories of people who want to follow Jesus, but I got to do this first, and I got to do that first, and bury my father, and this and that. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so there must be a repentance that precedes faith and goes along with faith, and a life of repentance. In fact, Luther says in the 95 Theses, the first one, that every day is a day of repentance. And so we must not let the things of this world choke out the Word of God. Jesus knows we need somewhere to live and something to eat and something to care for our needs. We must not be consumed with anxious worry about any of these things. We must believe that we have a Father in heaven. We must not be so focused on those things that the desire for them will choke the Word of God. We must be trusting God. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, 1 Timothy 6:9. And finally, the good soil. And verse 20 of Mark 4, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Matthew 13:23, he hears the word and understands it. Luke 8:15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it and persevering produce a crop. This is the soil that will remain, that will be fruitful for the kingdom, receptive, good soil, well plowed, broken, soft, no roots of other plants, the soil that allows the seed to go deep and to bear a fruitful root that will bear much fruit. And so that excellent soil, that good soil, is what we want. Interesting, you can't see it, can you? You don't know what's going on under the ground. You don't see a person's heart. You don't know what's going on. But you ask God to change it and work it, and we pray that the proof of salvation will be seen. In fact, the only proof of a saving response to the gospel is to bear fruit. Only the good soil bears good fruit that will last. And so what is that fruit? Well, it's certainly repenting. Paul preached in Ephesus, "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Have you repented of your sin? How do you know whether or not to answer that? How do you answer that? Have you repented? Well, the answer to "have I repented" is not whether we look back to some historic moment in Sunday school or youth group 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. The answer to "have I repented" is by looking in the mirror today. Look at yourself. Look at your heart right now. Look at your relationship with Jesus. Is it a living relationship with gratitude and love and kindness and sorrow for the continuous sin that we commit? Do we see in our lives now love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit now? Only the direct work of God can produce this salvation. Only God's illumination can bring forth the light and truth of God. Paul says in Corinthians, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. They can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit." How do we know a person has really believed? When they continue in fruit-bearing faith. The eternal purpose of our Father is our fruitfulness. "I am the vine," says our Lord. "You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. If you're fruitless, you'll be removed. If you're fruitful, you'll be refined." Lord Jesus, we pray for your Holy Spirit to prepare the soil of our hearts, to remove the stones and the roots and the hardness, and to make our hearts soft and ready and receptive to hear the word, to repent of sin, to believe even through trials and troubles and adversities, so that the root might go deep into you and the fruit might bear forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold for the glory of your name. Amen.